Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. Well, just real quick, I'm not speaking today, but open your Bibles if you would to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 26. I mean, we're talking about local church community, authentic community. And it says, what's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, notice it doesn't say if. Well, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, as an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Notice it's the indication here is the first century church, when you came to church, you came to church to give something to somebody. Right? It wasn't like Pastor Shelby was saying, it wasn't a situation where everybody just kind of came and let's come and see, watch the monkey perform. We're all equipped. And this morning, we have a great pleasure to hear one that's been in our midst. He's a blessing, very accomplished musician, but he's also a man of God. He's a man of the Word. And forgive me, I'm drawing a blank as to where exactly you're going on your...
Nicaragua?
Okay. He's going on a missions trip, and I wanted to give him the opportunity to minister from the Lord to you all. And then you all will have the opportunity to minister back and help him on his trip to Nicaragua. I love the fact that when David went out to war, some folks couldn't go. But the situation was just because you stayed back with the stuff doesn't mean you didn't get to take part in the I almost said booty, but I made that mistake once before. The plunder that was accomplished during war. Anyway, so without any further delays, let's all give a warm welcome to Nathan as he comes and brings what the Lord has given us this morning.
I just want to first say thanks to Pastor Dan and Pastor Shelby. Such an honor to have my Bible college teacher allow me to have some space to share what's on my heart. So thank you. This house has been such an honor to me. And I see how this community calls out what's inside of each other and causes us all to step up into who Christ made us to be. We're all in Christ. So I want to thank you for that. And also my beautiful wife over here, Mexican-American wife, Violeta. She's awesome. So, we're going to be going through some scriptures today. We're going to have some fun. How many of you know it's okay to have some fun in church? Yes? God loves celebration. You know that? I was at a big worship service recently, and I wasn't doing the reverent thing, and I almost felt bad about it. I wasn't closing my eyes and imagining myself in the throne room, and I was just kind of looking around, and I thought the lights were cool. I thought the music was great. I loved watching the celebration on the people's faces on stage. And, you know, I felt the Father just say, I love it too. I like being here in the midst of you guys. And you don't have to always try to imagine being in the throne room, because sometimes your imagination isn't as good as what it is right here. So the Holy Spirit is present with us. Father absolutely wants to speak to your hearts today, and I pray that what I have to share today will encourage you guys. So The title of this message, I got a bunch of notes, so let me open them up here. But the title of this message is How to Build a Testimony. And I felt like so many things that we talked about already today are a part of what Holy Spirit put on my heart. So, in the worship, we were talking about pouring out. And the key to building a testimony is you pour out what you have. We're going to be looking in John 2 today, and we're going to go through the text in just a moment here. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John 2. And while you're doing so, let me just say that this is the story of the water turning into wine. And when we just give what we have, when we share testimonies of what we have, it turns into something supernatural. It turns into wine. I used to think, I don't have that great of a testimony. And, I don't know. I don't have these miracles that other people have. But you know that when you share just what you do have, just that water, that refreshing, that something that's simple, when you share that, when you give what you do have, it turns into something supernatural. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll start here in John 2. Father God, I thank you so much for you speaking to our hearts. Holy Spirit, you have something for each and every one of us this morning, and I thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between the soul and spirit, the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and we just thank you that you're doing a good work within us, and you're going to complete what you've started in us, and thank you for this encouragement as we just sit and enjoy your presence through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's see if we can get some of these verses up here on the screen so y'all can follow along. But I'll be in John chapter 2. This is in the New King James. It's the first 11 verses. And this is the beginning of Jesus's, really, his ministry, right? So we know that he had gotten baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was baptized, he came up out of the water. And the presence of God came down on Jesus, descending like a dove, and this voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the reason I like to frame it that way is because Jesus hadn't done any miracles yet, right? We're just about to talk about his first miracle. He hadn't done anything extraordinary. He just went to go get baptized by John, and he was obedient to that. He was submitting to the authority that was in place at that time, which was through the prophet John, right? So without doing any works, anything spiritual, so to speak, the Father's voice says, "Hey, I'm well pleased with you." And so I just want you to think about that as we go through this story. You know, we are in Christ, so the Father is always well pleased with you. He's always well pleased with you because you're in Christ. And so our job is to learn how to operate out of that. So let's look at a few things on how Jesus learned that. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So there's a lot just here in these first four verses, okay? But a few other things to frame what's going on here. I always like to say that, Jesus, they believe, was only about 30 years old at this point. I turned 30 this summer. So I feel like that might, hopefully that'll build a little credibility with you. I've been learned in my Bible college. No, I've been taught in Bible college that it's important to share, who you are and why, I have a right to speak to you all. And again, I'm just honored that pastors have given me this opportunity to. But when you think about it, it's pretty extraordinary, right? I mean, Jesus was about 30 years old, if the, historians are correct. How do we look at 30-year-olds right now? How do we look at 31, 32, 33? And in this time, how did that look then? And then he's got his disciples, these fishermen, these smelly guys that are coming along with them. Now, what's interesting is they're going to a wedding, and I already mentioned that Jesus is beginning his ministry. And in Isaiah 46, I believe it's verse 10, but in Isaiah 46, it says that, you know, he knows the end from the beginning. And if you look throughout the Bible, if you really want a good understanding of what God's trying to talk to us about certain subjects, if you go to the beginning, the first time that that was mentioned, or the first time that God did that, it's going to teach us a lot. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and I personally just think it's interesting. Number one, it's a celebration. God loves celebration. It's a wedding. And when you look in Revelation, what happens at the end of all of this? Right? Jesus is the bridegroom. We're his bride. We're going to have this wedding feast. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a celebration. So when we think about verses like bringing heaven to earth, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, in the Lord's Prayer, this is a picture of what heaven's like, this wedding feast. So it can be fun. It can be exciting. We can celebrate. We can have fellowship. And it's just something to chew on in your spare time. But it's good to understand that this is the beginning of Jesus' miracles, because who does he do it through? As we go through the text here, Jesus didn't actually perform the miracle. He had his disciples go and do it, right? So again, we're looking at the end from the beginning. It's a picture. He's already showing us, after he leaves and sends the Holy Spirit, who has he empowered? Who has he given the keys of the kingdom to? This word, the washing of the water of the word, to go out and perform these miracles. So let's look further just in these first four verses. You know, I think it's great that Mary, you know, she kind of got him in. How many of you know that women have favor? He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. So I don't know if Jesus and a bunch of smelly fishermen would have been invited to the wedding if it wasn't for Mary. So God bless her. You know, she says to Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. This is really interesting, because he had a timeline. Father had not yet spoken to him to do any miracles. Because Jesus always said, I'm only going to do what I see the Father do. I'm only going to say what I hear the Father say. So at this point, Father God had not told Jesus, I want you to do this miracle. So it's pretty interesting when you think about, what is our relationship supposed to look like with Jesus? Sometimes the first answer we get, we're so concerned about whether this is God's will, the first answer we get, we just go, okay, that's God's will. Whether it's a bad report from the doctor, whether it's something even in the church. I mean, this is Jesus saying, hey, my time has not come yet. My hour has not yet come. Well, let's go back and think for a second. What would have that looked like if Moses wouldn't have said anything to God when God said, hey, let's wipe out all these Israelites, because they're just a bunch of complainers. And Moses said, oh, no, God, and I don't know. Let's talk about this. How's that going to look like to the Egyptians, who just showed all of these signs and wonders and got the Israelites out of this slavery, and now you're going to wipe them all out? How's that going to look like to them? What kind of testimony is that? So the point is not to, you know, be irreverent to God and challenge God's will, but it's a relationship, right? It's a relationship with Father, and he wants to know what our heart is. And how many of you know, with kids, I have a stepson, just because of the desire of their heart, it's changed my will in that situation. Side note, I'm not a video game guy. I was never very good at them, and so that's why I never got into them. My stepson loves video games, and it used to bother me. It would just really bug me. I just thought it was a waste of time. And Papa God said, you know, I want you to start talking to him about video games. I was like, I don't want to talk to him about video games. I don't like video games. No, I really want you to talk to him about video games. Long story short, a few weeks after this, I'm talking about video games. The Xbox One is coming out. And I, you know, fast forward, I'm now begging Violetta, can we please get him an Xbox One? Can we please get him an Xbox One? And my point is that because of relationship, because of the desire of my stepson, who's not even my own blood, but because I love him, because of the desire of his heart, my will in that situation changed. So I think we need to let God's love take us into a broad place, right? Like Pastor was sharing. Let's let it kind of expand our expectation of God's goodness. I heard last week, Violet and I had the pleasure of being up in Redding, California at Bethel Church, and I heard this statement about, you know, if there was a relationship, a friendship, even in a family, you know, how great of a relationship would it be if we only did what I wanted to do? Which is kind of interesting. So, the other point I wanted to point out about, you know, Jesus says, woman, my hour is not yet come. And Mary basically ignores what he says, turns to his disciples and says, do what he says. And so what I love about what's being taught here is Mary also knows his identity. Mary knew Jesus' identity. Now, she had some supernatural encounters, obviously, being a virgin and bearing him. But she also grew up, and it says that she remembered and she kind of kept things sacred to remember, like when he was around 12 years old and they couldn't find him. And he was, you know, teaching the religious leaders at the time, conversing with them. And when they found him, said, didn't you know I was going to be about my father's business? You know, it said that they pondered these things. They remembered them. So my point is that she knew Jesus' identity. We're supposed to know each other's identities. We're supposed to know our neighbor's word of prophecy over their life. So often when we talk about identity, it's usually, you know, what's my identity? What's my identity? What's my identity in Christ? What's my gifting in the church? And that's great, and I think it's really important. But I truly believe, as we continue further in the text, as we pour out and as we give, it supernaturally turns into something greater. And you start to get to know your identity in Christ as you pour out and as you give. And so Mary knew Jesus' identity. She knew the call on his life. How many of us know the call on our spouse's life, on our kids' life, on our friends' life? Do we know prophetic words that have been spoken over them? Are we going to them saying, hey, you have this word spoken over your life. Are you going to step up into that? And we can do that in love, but I just think it's amazing that Mary's telling the Son of God, you know, I know your identity, they're out of wine. And so I just want to encourage us as we go through this text to think about, you know, the people around us. And even in this community, we've been talking about authentic community. I want to know, you know, what your giftings are. I want to know what your calling is. And I want to encourage you. You know, my friend here is always encouraging me to step up into who God's called me to be. And that's amazing. So let's move further in the text. Verse 5, it says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So there's a lot there, and I'm not going to try to get through it all. We're just going to let the Holy Spirit guide this thing here. But let's keep going. In verse 5, it says, you know, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So Mary knew his identity, and Mary trusted the Holy Spirit inside of him. Sometimes we need to let go of control and trust the Holy Spirit inside of each other. You know, she knew that when the time came, she knew that he was connected with the Father. She knew that Jesus had the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And when the need came up, that he would fill that need. And we need to trust God's goodness. He's way, way more good than we could ever imagine. And let me prove it to you. In this next verse, it says, you know, there was these 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. Each one of these guys were 20 to 30 gallons. Think about a gallon of milk. You know, 20 or 30 gallons and then times six. Our God is a God of more than enough. El Shaddai. If you think about a wedding feast, I mean, I don't know how big this feast was. I could be wrong. I'm not a historian with, you know, Jewish feasts by any means. But I'm thinking about a wedding feast. I'm thinking 20 to 30 gallons. And then that was turned into wine. God is more than enough. Whatever situation he has going on right now, he's more than enough. He's going to provide by turning water into wine. When you look at anything in the scriptures, there's always a picture of Jesus. And you look at these stone water pots. They were stone, right? And then there's water in there. And what did it turn into? So just a quick side note here. Kind of fun to always see Jesus in these things. Stone, it says Jesus is the rock, right? It's in Psalms 18, just right where you were. One of the first verses in Psalms 18 says that Jesus is the rock. He is our foundation. And when Jesus died, what came out of his side? Water and blood. So here's a picture right here of Jesus in this miracle. Just think it's interesting, you know? You know the end from the beginning. So this is his first miracle. So kind of on a fun note, if you think about what did it say that the pots of water are for? For the purification of the Jews. So again, I'm not a historian on, purification, but I'm thinking even if you're going in there just to wash your hands, you got these 20, 30 gallons of water. You go in, wash your hands. Now Jesus is saying, hey guys, take some of that water and give it to the master of the feast. I mean, if you've been outside, maybe you hiked a camelback today, maybe, you know, you were doing some yard work and then you came in and, you know, these guys were fishermen again. Then you washed your hands. Now you're going to take that water and give it to the master of the feast, maybe the bride's dad at a wedding in modern times. I'd be kind of nervous. So my point is, you know, it's a lot. It's more than enough. But the disciples had to take a risk. There was a responsibility on their part. The miracle happened as they were obedient, okay, with a really simple task. And God's going to do that all throughout our life. There's simple tasks all throughout the day. Hey, I want you to talk to this girl in the drive-thru. They said it's going to take, you know, an extra 4 minutes for your filet of fish. How's your day? What's God doing in your life? You know, you can start really simple, but God's constantly given us opportunities to take simple things and turn it into a miracle. It's water into wine. But the responsibility is on ours, and we kind of got to take that, oh, this is uncomfortable. I would definitely be uncomfortable, even in modern times, taking a, you know, let's say this is just, I know it's dirty, you don't know it's dirty, but if I take this and here, Pastor Dan, you know, that would be, I would feel bad. So they were obedient when they did that. And it says they drew it out, and it said when he tasted it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, verse 9, that was made wine. I love the verse that says, taste and see that, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, a few things that God put on my heart for this message is to try to make it easy to remember. I always try to think of three things. I learned that when I worked at the Apple store. It just makes it easier. But, you know, we need to get filled up, just like the water pots. We need to get filled up with water. It's the washing of the water of the Word. It's really simple, but the responsibility is on our part. And when we fill that up, we also pour it out. We draw it out for others. We give it to others. And then we need to draw it out of other people. We need to, just like Mary did with Jesus, we draw it out of other people. And it creates this cycle. And I love that the first person that they gave it to is who? The master, the feast. We're here to minister unto the Lord. Now, others are going to know us for our love for each other. But because there's all of this filling up, the first place we are to bring that to is the master of the feast. And when we do that, that's when it turns into a miracle. You know, like, I'm guilty of getting excited about, oh, I got this revelation, and I go and tell Violetta right away. Now, she's my wife. That's great. She's learning as I'm sharing what I'm learning in the Word. Or if I wrote a song, oh, Violet, you got to check this out. Pastor Dan, Kimberly, check out this new song. But the first person I need to bring it to is who? The master of the feast. When we set aside things for Him first, whether it's our tithe, whether it's our worship, whether it's, you know, 5 minutes before work, it turns water into wine. Because they didn't know. They didn't know that it was wine until the master of the feast had tasted it. And so we need to believe that as we bring our situations to the Lord, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this work situation. My work just got bought out by another company. This is a true story. You know, my department's kind of a mess. I have two other offers on the table. It's like not a big deal for God. But how many of you know I could get tied up and get into worry and get into stress and maybe I shouldn't give this week. I don't know what's going to happen. And so when we bring those things to the master of the feast, he makes it a miracle. So let me share about a couple miracles because I think it's important to give some examples of pouring out. First, let me say that, you know, I'm really honored that the pastors here have given me an opportunity to share and also, you know, ask for an offering for this trip. But I'm going to tell you honestly, I don't need it. I don't need it because God's my provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. He provides all my needs according to His riches and glory. Technically, we have the money in the bank. But the point of giving you an opportunity to give is because it's fruit under your account. Truly it is. It doesn't matter how much it is. It matters where your heart is when you give it. Because it said when he tasted it, he knew it was wine. So the Father tastes our offerings. He does. You know, if you give $100 but you're grouchy about it, you know, it might kind of taste sour. But if you give a dollar, you know, you remember the lady with the two mites? Jesus said she's given more than all these guys because she gave everything she had. Her heart attitude was there and everybody else just gave in abundance. So I like to be really upfront about offerings because people get weirded out about it. So my point is that when there's that time to give, this is for you guys, truly. This is that opportunity to give something that's water, to give something that's simple with a pure heart. And I guarantee you God will turn it into wine. The testimonies I'm going to share right now, I'm really excited about because I believe this is kind of the beginning of miracles for our house, for this community. We talk about these amazing miracles that Pastor Dan shared, and sometimes I'm like, I think my imagination isn't there yet. But what God's showing me is the key to getting your imagination there is to start where you're at, to start with giving what you have, to pour out and serve and wash feet in different areas in the church. But the easiest way I know to build your faith is to give financially. And let me explain why. Because again, you know, I don't need the money, right? So the reason I say that is because once you give it, you can't take it back. If you give that $20, $40, $100, $1,000, you can't give it back once it's gone in that plate. That'd be kind of weird. Like, hey, can maybe, or can I make change? Or, you know, you start worrying about it. How many of you guys seen people make change in the offering plate before? It's hilarious. No judgment. But when you give kind of an emotional thing, you can kind of take it back, right? Oh, God, I give you my marriage, and I'm so new at this. I don't know how to do this. But it's easy to take back unless you've built this faith where you truly trust God. And so, to me, the easiest way to do it first is financial. Number one, because you can't take it back. And number two, I absolutely guarantee you, every single one of you, God comes through. He will come through. You stand on His word. Because it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the belief in things unseen. The word is the substance, okay? You stand on this thing, it's going to happen. Guaranteed. Every single time. So before I was married, I just given my life back to the Lord. This is about 5 years ago. I grew up a Christian, but I went away from the Lord and toured, played music, did that whole thing, thought I was awesome. Ended up living in a garage, so that was about where my righteousness brought me to without God. And I decided if I was going to do this God thing, I'm going to do it all the way. I don't want to do this half stuff because I think it's a bad testimony. And, you know, I still have to remember, I have to remind myself I said that sometimes. But I was living in a garage in Phoenix, 16th Street in Highland. If you're ever down there, it's right across the street from the QT. And it didn't have air conditioning. It's a garage. I was in there about 10 months, and it was 10 of the best months of my life because I just read the Bible and sweat it out. But I would walk around in my neighborhood, and I would talk to the Lord because my dad, my real dad in Wisconsin, he said, you know, if you just take time to set some time aside for the Lord, he's like, I go on walks. You can do what you want. If you take every morning, just talk to God, you know, take a scripture with you, said, I guarantee you in 6 months, your life is going to look different. It's like, I don't know how it's going to look different. I'm not going to say this is going to happen or that's going to happen, but I guarantee you it'll look different. So I started to do this. I thought, you know, my ideas got me living in a garage in Phoenix. I don't mind, you know, submitting myself to my dad and trying something he does. So I did that, and, you know, all these great things started happening, and I started going to Bible college, and, you know, nobody in Bible college at that time knew I lived in a garage. I was just, you know, riding my bicycle there, and it wasn't too far from the garage. And one of my classes talked about faith and believing God for these big things. And so I started believing God for a car, which I thought was a little loony. But I started believing God, you know, bring me a car. And I felt really guilty about it. How many of you have just felt guilty about asking God for something? You know, it shouldn't be that way. He's so good. Like, you know, just as a side note, we were practicing this, pouring out what we have and sharing with people in line to get into service at Bethel. And the girl we were talking to had all this debt, and it was her fault. She filled up the debt. You know, even just natural justice says, well, you're going to have to work on your debt to credit ratio. And, you know, I had all these things going through my mind, and Father said, no, I got it. I was like, and as I started sharing, hey, I just feel like God's saying he's going to take care of this. And, you know, he knows that it was your fault, but he's a good dad and he's got it. Because, you know, my stepson, Caesar, he's been late on his bills before. And guess who paid for him? Violet and I. You know, because we love him, not because we don't want him to learn the principle. We teach him the principles. I could go on about that. But the point is, you know, if it says in the word, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven? So if you being a kind of not that great stepdad know how to take care of your stepson's late bills, it's not a big deal for Abba Father, right? So we've been trying to practice this, and point is, you know, I felt people feel guilty when they ask God for something, especially when they know it's their fault. That's what grace is. Jesus already paid for all of it. Amen. So I'm walking around the neighborhood and I'm praying. And I had a point where I got a new job. Things were kind of going well. And I thought, you know, I might be able to get a loan on this thing. And Holy Spirit was like, no, you're not going to go get a car loan. It was so loud and so clear. And I just feel like we're really supposed to sit on that for a minute. I feel like there's things that God's spoken to you guys, to all of us, that we know, we've had confirmations, we've had prophetic words, we've had Bible verses that support it, and we're kind of we're kind of seeing this open door. There might be an open door to take another route, and I just feel like the Holy Spirit's saying no, like you gotta trust me on this. So I don't know what that is. Encourage you, the Holy Spirit's our teacher, so I encourage you to go to him about that. He's a wonderful counselor. But I listened. I said, okay, so I'm continuing to believe God for this. I got a new job in South Phoenix, and I thought, man, that's going to be a long bus ride or a long bike ride. I was already bicycling over 20 miles a day in Arizona. I was getting so tan that my friends were concerned about me. They said, your beard's getting too blonde. You kind of have that homeless tan thing going on. And so the morning that I walked around, I said, God, I know you're going to take care of this. Thank you. Thank you, God, for this car. I don't know how you're going to handle this, but you know I got this job coming up. I start in about 10 days. You got this. Did my thing, went to QT, got my coffee. Went to the Apple store on 24th Street and Camelback at the Biltmore. Had two ladies come into my retail store. Both were day students at my Bible college. The one knew I didn't have a car recently. They found out I didn't have a car because they picked me up for church. So that's how they found out. They didn't know I was believing for a car. The second lady, who I didn't know that well, she told her husband, who I had never met before, and he found out, and he said, well, we can buy him a car. His wife said, we can? And he said, yeah. So they walked in, and they handed me the keys entitled to a car. The day that I thanked God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I jumped around that whole Apple store. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I broke, I think, almost every HR policy they have as far as talking about religion. And you know what? It was awesome. Even my manager came up and was like, you know, like, did you hear about Nate? He got this car. And I'd be setting up people's Apple phones, and I'd be like, so I got a car today. It was amazing. And, you know, that encounter built my faith. How many of you know that God wants us to have his word bring us into an encounter? He wants encounters to bring us to his word. It's worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so it's just like when we pour out this water, it turns into wine. Okay? But he also wants to draw it out of other people. So that encounter launched me into this faith with giving. Okay? That was a miracle, but then there was a breakthrough that came. How many of you know there's a difference between a miracle and a breakthrough? When there's a breakthrough, the tension's gone, okay? It's not hard for me to give anymore. And I praise God for that. And so I was like, this is kind of fun. Maybe I should try this again. So I started giving more in other places. And, you know, the Bible talks about how you don't really want to go around telling people that, or then you just got your reward. So I wasn't really saying anything. But I got a lot of different cool blessings along the way. But I want to tell you one more story, and then we're going to look at some text. Okay, I thank you for sticking with me. So that was great as a single guy. Now giving extraordinarily when you're married, just married, with a stepson, and your in-laws barely speak English is a little bit more nerve-wracking. So Violet and I had just got married, and we were believing God for all these things. It was new, exciting. We were believing God for this much money. We were believing God for a house. We were believing God for a car. By the way, I've been given another car since then. Praise the Lord. So hey, once it starts, it just keeps going. So I'm going to tell you the amount, and the reason for the amount is because it correlates to the story, okay? We were believing God for $5,000 a month. Because we really wanted to get out of this apartment. We had upstairs neighbors that were, I think they were only awake from 11 p.m. to 4 a.m. and had about a 200-pound dog that, so we were having a tough time. We were believing God. We thought, you know, God, please. And so I was praying one day. We were praying and fasting. And it was a good thing we were fasting because we didn't have much money for food. And I felt like God really put on my heart, if you believe for $5,000, just tithe like you already have it. So I did the math pretty quickly. I'm not too sharp with math, but I knew that meant $500. And that was nowhere near what we had at the time. Violet had just left her job. I was working part-time. It was not good financially. And, you know, I inherited bills. She inherited bills. We have a stepson. And so I knew it was God, but I was kind of scared because I didn't want to look bad. What if this goes bad and then I have to use her savings? How am I going to look to her parents? You know, because one of the first things, you know, her mom talked to me about was getting a good job. And so I praise God that my wife, you know, she trusted where I was at, and we gave the $500 and we believed God. And in that time, there was about 3-4 weeks before this miracle happened. We were in the grocery store, and we were going to the one aisle that we could only go to at the time because it was the only aisle we could afford, which is the aisle with the ramen noodles. So we got the six-pack because it's the economy, and I got this righteous anger inside of me about who we are in Christ because Philippians says that he is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider, you know, and that he provides our need according to his riches and glory. And how many of you know need is to your level of identity. If we're a king and our priest, our level of need's up here, right? Think about that. So he's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He provides for our needs according to his riches and glory. We could all probably think of things that are nice to haves and need to have and kind of boil it down. Maybe I don't need this. And then when we get down to the bare minimum, okay, maybe I could just live on this. All I got to do is think about these kids in Nicaragua or these kids in a third world country or in Africa or in India and what their need is. It's probably a lot less than ours, right? But because we're Americans, our level of need is a little bit different. And that's okay. I think God's trying to say, your level of need, you should think, you should imagine in your head, because of your identity, what is our level of need? We're ambassadors of Christ. We are translated into the kingdom of God, right? We're citizens of the kingdom of God, but we're ambassadors here. If we have an ambassador from the United States in a foreign country, the resources still come from the United States, right? And how much resources do they need? Depends on the need. So our need determines how much resource we have, but we need to raise our level of need to the level of our identity. So I'm meditating on this principle, and I raise these ramen noodles and go, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am a king and a priest, and kings do not eat ramen noodles. Okay? And I was loud. At the Fry's on Miller and Indian School. They know us well. And it was about maybe a week, 10 days later, my wife, who's full of wisdom and remember favor, she kept bugging me about going online and doing this thing for songwriting because I was starting to songwrite more to make sure I get paid correctly. So I finally did it. I listen to her wisdom, and I'm doing this, and it didn't work. And they said, well, you're with another company. I was like, I am. Yeah, you're with this company called BMI, and you can't be with ASCAP. So I looked up all the information on BMI, and I looked up that information, and I'm starting to look through everything, and it said, update your address. Last time it was updated was in 2006. I was like, wow, that's wild. About 10 years now, so almost 10 years at the time. And I had over $3,500 in royalties that they could not get to me because I never changed my address. That, plus my piano lessons that I started doing, plus people blessing us a little bit with gift cards and checks, and then my paycheck, guess how much it was? Over $5,000. He's the God of more than enough. Since then, we've never had a month since we didn't have that kind of income. And again, the reason I share that with you is because of God's goodness, not because of how much money, you know. So praise God. And I want to go through a couple other scriptures, and then we're going to close and we're going to pray for you. First of all, in Revelation, I have this verse. I think it's really good. I think it would be really good if we all looked it up, because the first time I heard it, I didn't really believe it. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. The first time I heard about being the righteousness of God in Christ, I thought it was blasphemy until I looked it up. So Revelation 19, verse 10, I'll give you a minute to get there. And it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Okay, I believe this is John talking to an angel. He says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Every time you pour out a testimony, an encounter you've had with God, a miracle like I just shared, maybe just a verse that really touched your heart, that's available to everybody you just shared it with. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, because God's no respecter of persons. There's absolutely zero reason, biblically, that everybody in this room can't have the same blessings and more than what I just shared. And it was because of an attitude of the heart. It wasn't so much about, you know, when you give, you're not paying God off. He's got all the money. It's all his. But when you give, you move into faith in a way that pleases his heart. You just poured that to the master of the feast, and now it's turned to wine. It's turned to something supernatural. And so there's another passage that talks about how when you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So I always like to have at least two scriptures when you're looking at something new. So I hope that confirms in your heart. Every time Pastor Dan, every time Pastor Shelby shares something, every time you hear about a miracle and you're watching these awesome videos we put up here, that's yours. That's mine. Be like, oh, I grabbed that. Thank you. That's mine. I got that. Thanks, Jesus. That's mine now. And one of the keys to creating this, I think, in our community here is to draw it out of each other. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about how we're supposed to encourage each other in the Lord while it is yet today. And in Galatians, it says that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And, you know, let's be careful if somebody's going through something, not to judge them, but let's kind of bring them along with us. So, because, you know, we're still human too before we're translated. And we could fall into that same temptation. So let's kind of come together on this. And I want to go in John, over to John 4, just two chapters after where we just were, to see how Jesus did this. This is awesome. Let me just say, as you're turning there too, in Philemon, or in Espanol, Philemon 1:6, it says that your faith is made effectual. I mean, it has an effect by acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ. And so if you're looking to see how your faith is can actually work, because we have Jesus' faith, we have His Spirit in us, the best way to get it working is to start to acknowledge every good thing that's in you. And if it's available for you, it's available for me, right? Because God's no respecter of persons. So if I acknowledge about all these testimonies, even if I haven't personally experienced them yet, it's still going to make my faith work. And as we pour out our testimonies and we receive testimonies, starts to make this faith work because we're acknowledging every good thing that's in us that's in Christ. You know, the gentleman that was a major spearhead for the Azusa Street Revival preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit for several weeks before he ever encountered it himself. Other people spoke in tongues and were baptized in the Holy Spirit before he did. You know, so that just rocked me. I was like afraid to, you know, maybe preach on healing or something that I never personally had a major breakthrough with because I hadn't experienced it. And God's like, no, that's how breakthrough comes, because He's acknowledging every good work that's in Him in Christ and didn't get jealous or down when other people start encountering it first. And then what happened? Revival. Okay, so let's look at this in John 4 and then we'll finish up here. I want to give us an opportunity to pray together. In John 4, you know, we're talking about the woman at the well, and there's a dozen amazing speech or teachings I could think of with this passage right away. But let's just look at one verse, and I'm going to trust you know the context and encourage you to go and check it out on your own. But in the interest of time, let's look at John chapter 4, verse 7. This is in the New King James. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus is coming to every single one of us, and He's asking us, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." He wants us to pour out these testimonies to Him. "Give me a drink." And then, you know, they have this dialogue, and you know about the dialogue, and you know about her history, and it's amazing how He says, you know, if you knew who asked you, you would ask for this living water, this spring of everlasting life that's inside of you that comes out, okay? So that's what we have inside of us. It's overflowing. It's overflowing. You know, when you think about those water pots, He said they were filled to the brim. So I'm not amazing at physics, but when I think about if it's filled to the brim, if you have a full cup of water, all the way full, if I put, let's say even this, if I put 10, 12 ice cubes in here, what's going to happen? It's going to overflow, right? So that's what's so awesome about this picture that God's giving us. We get filled to the brim, and when you give to other people, it's going to overflow. It just gets on you. It gets around you. And people, it's like people can smell it. It's a sweet-smelling savor, too. Like you can smell wine, but it's just supernatural. So you're leaving supernatural all around you, whether you know it or not, as you get filled up with the Word, with worship, with prayer. you know, this is the word, this is the written word, but you can also get rhema word, which is just when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart specifically just for you. You can get that through worship, you can get that through prayer, through speaking in tongues, and it overflows, and Jesus wants it. He wants what's inside of us. I had to, for years, get through how good God is, that God wants to celebrate me and not feel bad about it. You know, how can we get there as a community? Like, God wants to celebrate without having to give a disclaimer. Well, you know, like, it's all God, and of course it's all God. And we should be careful to have fear and reverence towards the Lord in an appropriate way. But Papa God, if we're going to swing the pendulum, if we're going to get this balance right, Papa God wants you to know you're awesome. You're amazing. And I want a drink of that. Give me some of that. So, you know, in conclusion, I just feel like we can get filled, we pour out what we have, and we draw from others. And I think that, you know, I'm thinking about going to Nicaragua, and, you know, I don't know a ton of Spanish, but I feel like God's just going to do amazing things there. And I feel like when you sow into something, it's a lot like, you know, how you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive that same reward. I believe that God's going to provide financially more than enough. Like I said, it's not a big deal. So that other people on the trip that really need the money, they can be blessed with going. And furthermore, that we're able to bless people while we're there. We can be a good testimony and love on people. But I want you to ask Holy Spirit about, you know, in your heart, what you think would be, you know, a good amount to give. And remember, this is bringing just a cup of water to the master of the feast, and he's going to taste it. And so, really, if you got nothing, don't give. You know, I'd rather you give to Best Life than give to my trip because of what this house has done for us. But I want to give us an opportunity to pray, and I want us to encourage each other. And this is going to be a little bit different. So if you don't mind just standing where you're at, I want us to take just a couple minutes to give an elevator speech. If you don't know what an elevator speech, it shouldn't take more than a minute or two. To give an elevator speech to your neighbor, you can get in groups of two or two and three, and just share one thing God's done for you. And remember, it doesn't have to be you got somebody who gave you the keys and title to a car. But when you share, believe that this testimony is water into wine, that the water filled up to the brim is going to be overflowing, and that God's the one that makes it supernatural. The Holy Spirit's the one that turns it to something amazing. Because he said, you know, Jesus said, when you give to the least of these, it's the same as giving to me. We give a cup of water to the least of these. It's the same as giving to God. So, let's just take a minute. Go ahead and share something, just one thing that God's blessed you with. It could be simple. And then we'll wrap up and pray here. Make sure everybody finds somebody to share with. Go ahead and take another minute or two. Amen. Well, I do. I'm going to have Pastor close here in just a moment. But as you guys are finishing up, let me just say that it's so awesome just to listen and hear community, hear everybody just share. And you know, whatever you heard, whatever testimony, whatever those around you that were sharing, that's available to you. And we prayed when we got there. I wrote down when we were journaling, I was starting to write down some things I was going to believe God for, and God said, write down whatever you want, son, I'll give it to you. And it made me feel really awkward, and I was like, that doesn't sound right, like, is that me? And I felt like God said, you know, Romans 8:32 says, you know, for he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I think when you hear the Holy Spirit speak a word to you like that, it's because he knows where your heart's at. You know, because we can all ask for things that really aren't, you know, really aren't in line with God's will sometimes. But at that time, God said, believe for anything you write down, I'm going to give it to you. And we believed two things that were pretty amazing. We asked God for a prophetic word, which was awesome. And it, you know, brought us to tears and kind of reading our mail. But the second thing, that I asked God for a divine encounter. And I took a picture of us being at Bethel Church in Redding, California. I put it on Instagram. And somebody commented or wrote me a direct message, excuse me, and said, hey, I used to listen to your band like 10 years ago. I'm a worship leader now here at Bethel Church in Redding. Let's get together and hang out. And God just gave me literally like my new best friend. Like after Violetta, like it's a bromance for sure. I mean, this guy and I, we just hit it off, two peas in a pod, but you know, God wants to bless us. He wants us to get filled up. He wants us to pour it out and draw it out of others. So let me pray, and then I'll have Pastor Dan come. Father God, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you that you are no respecter of persons, that everything in this word is available to us. Every supernatural thing, Lord God, is because of you and your goodness and what you did at the cross, Jesus. And I thank you that because of what you did at the cross, you can turn water into wine and you can make the simple things into supernatural things. And we praise you for that, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Did you get something out of that?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You know, but Nathan's leaving, the 5th of April? Is that right? April 5th to the 14th. So if you said, I didn't plan for it today, but we have some time. So I would say, you know, between now and when he leaves, you know, any given week, if you want to designate some funds towards his trip, just put his name on the envelope and we'll make sure it gets there. But I want to say this. The overall message this morning seems to be this. Father's wanting us to expand our expectations. I mean, even when Nathan was sitting there, the Lord's showing me things of the future of this church and what God can do with the people that don't let their expectations be limited by natural things. So I would challenge you, always be looking at, where's your imagination rooted? Is it rooted in him or is it rooted in natural things? And understand this, that every time we do things and initiate actions in the kingdom of God that don't make sense to your mind, Jesus is saying, you're giving me something to drink. Because how many know Jesus enjoyed that woman at the well as much as she enjoyed him? He wants to enjoy you. He wants to enjoy a people that aren't rooted in their own minds as to what's possible. For all the times that he says all things are possible, ask me, I'll give you anything, every, all of these things that he says in his word that are all, every, and any. He's trying to tell us something, folks, trying to get us out of our own natural heads. We're the ones that have dumbed this thing down to make sense. But we're well beyond the days of my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's old covenant thinking. If you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, then your thinking is his thinking. Until you slap yours on top of it. He really is that good. And he loves it when he blows your mind. So let's go this week and let's just, you start expanding your expectation for things in your life. You start expanding your imagination. Take time to imagine, what is the absolute greatest thing God could do in my life? And then start praising him for that right then. And don't ever let it go. Because I promise you, whatever you can imagine, he's already thought well beyond that. He can do more than that. Amen. Well, let's go expand our imaginations, folks, and let's get some things done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.